In recent years, scientists have been able to establish the presence of dreams in the sleep of every human being. The movement of eyelids and brain waves during the sleep has uncovered the certainty that each one of us dreams an average of an hour and a half each night, that our inner world spins 6 or 7 dreams every time our heads sink into our pillows. Whether we remember them or not, dreams are truth for us because they uncover the world of our unconscious self, the memories, the feelings, the needs that our mind rarely acknowledges. Dreams are one of the ways we discover the full image of God that rests deeply within each one of us. Our dreams, waking and sleeping dreams, are spiritual windows into our souls. 70 times in Scripture, God becomes real and present through dreams. Sleep dreams, daydreams, intuitive dreams, and vision dreams. 70 times in the Bible, the forgotten language of God bubbles up out of the depth of the human soul. Adam, Noah, Joseph, son of Jacob, Isaiah, David, Daniel, Elizabeth, Joseph, father of Jesus, Paul, Ananias, John. These earthly, needy, confused people became the mouthpieces of God. How? By listening to and honoring their dreams. How? By moving beyond the control rationality of their minds. Let's turn to Matthew's gospel to hear what God tells us about the miraculous birth of Jesus reflected in the life of Joseph. We can see how the holy event transforms Joseph, and we see in Joseph the model of our response as well. Joseph is so often overlooked in the story of Jesus' birth, mainly because of the historic emphasis on the virgin birth. The virgin birth is still a topic of discussion and doubt even today. It's my conviction that if God chose to bring his son to life by means of miraculous birth, who can say it cannot be done? I accept Jesus' birth as providential. This is not to say that the birth of any child is less than a miracle from God. Joseph. We hear this proud Old Testament name meaning, may God add. First in the story of the oldest son of Jacob and Rachel. In subsequent generations, many were so named. The Joseph we focus on here this evening entered the biblical record as the betrothed of Mary, who according to legend was the daughter of his uncle. Joseph by profession was a carpenter, an occupation which would have required a vigorous man of strength. I envision Joseph as a proud descendant of King David by double lineage. But in taking the hand of Mary, he ran into a tremendously challenging situation. It was a heart-wrenching problem. He was jolted by the news that his fiancée, Mary, was expecting a child before they were together. Before he knew her as his wife. Joseph was crushed, of course, but he loved Mary, and he did not want to hurt her or ridicule her or embarrass her. He agonized over how to handle this difficult situation, and as he grappled with the problem, he turned to God, wanting so much to do God's will. God spoke to him in a dramatic way and said, Joseph, don't be afraid. Go ahead and take Mary as your wife. You love each other, and this love is unique and special. The Spirit is with her, bringing new life. The child is of God. It is God's will that she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. This is a dilemma. The commandments were clear. the woman is to be cast aside, perhaps even put to death. But at this point, the scriptures tell us the story takes on a surprising turn. An angel, a messenger of God, appears to Joseph in a dream and reveals to Joseph that what seems to him to be a moral outrage is in fact a holy disruption. The child in Mary's room is not a violation of God's will, but an expression of it, a gift from the Holy Spirit. First, Joseph's identity as a descendant of the royal line of David is underscored. He is to become, in a sense, the adoptive father of Jesus, thereby bridging the gap between the genealogical chain. Jesus will indeed be the son of David, but by divine intervention and not in the customary biological manner. Second, Joseph is told to not be afraid. Joseph was afraid to keep Mary, afraid to violate the Masonic law. Here at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, an angel says what another angel will say at the end of the Gospel. Fear not. God is doing a new thing in the world. And so Joseph dreamed. And what he discovered was that he could behave in a new way. Joseph's dream did not give him a rational explanation or scientific facts. Instead, Joseph's dream gave him divine inspiration. His dream invited him, practical, solid Joseph, to become a partner with God in mystery. Not to understand, but to believe in the very possibility of hope for himself and the world. In fact, Joseph responded with courage, and in doing so risked new behavior. Excited by hope, Joseph assisted in the first miracle in the New Testament, participating in an act of God. That is the power of God-given dreams. You see, for Joseph, to simply accept what he was told to do was not a piece of cake. It just wasn't that easy. It meant going through the days of anguish and misunderstandings without question. It meant putting his own plans for the life he had envisioned for himself and Mary on hold, attending instead to the life of a baby who was destined to be something Joseph could not even begin to imagine. It meant setting aside his own human desires, living with Mary in celibacy until the birth of the child. It meant accepting, caring for, providing for, and loving a child whose origin he wasn't even sure he understood. Piece of cake? I don't think so. And all because an angel had appeared to Joseph in a dream. When faced with the dilemma of Mary's pregnancy, Joseph breaks the tradition and adopts Jesus, giving to Jesus what we all look for in life, a name, a home, a family, a sense of belonging. In adopting Jesus as his own child, Joseph follows the example of the just God we find throughout the Bible. A just God who always adopts the most helpless victims in the world. Orphans like you and me. Absolutely nothing went as planned. Not the wedding, not the celebration, not the birth of their first child in a secure shelter of his home, which he had provided. Nothing. All of Joseph's expectations had been altered. Instead, there was shame and scorn, and there was an uncomfortable journey to a place where there was no room, and there was the birth of a child with no one to help. Joseph's experience of things going wrong is much like our own in our own experiences, is it not? We think we have our lives all figured out, and before we know it, things fly off in completely different directions. But the difference between hope and despair lies in whether we recognize that God is with us. We don't have to face the chaos and the confusion alone. God's abiding presence stands with us in the face of all of our altered expectations. You remember the story of Don Quixote, Cervantes' classic novel about an old man who decides to become a knight. Well, Cervantes wrote his masterpiece in the 17th century, long after all the knights were dead and the age of chivalry forgotten. It was read as a satire and has remained a classic for over 275 years. Don Quixote was a gentleman who dreams of a time of chivalry and gallantry. The only problem is the world has changed. Now his quest for honor and valor meets resistance and ridicule, ending in a series of mishaps and even schemes devised by people to embarrass and humiliate him. But allow me to suggest another way of looking at Don Quixote. This is from a Spanish philosopher who suggests that Don Quixote represented the person of faith in what was becoming the modern world. The Middle Ages was a time called the Age of Faith. Cervantes wrote his work and published it when Galileo discovered that the earth was not the center of the universe. A time when culture was dominated by religion. From that point on in history, to be a Christian, a person of faith, in the minds of many people, is to be like a Don Quixote, looked upon as ridiculous, an anachronism, dwelling in a world that no longer exists, believing irrational things, even absurd things, with dreams that are hopelessly naive and that can never be fulfilled. Well, that's the way many people viewed Joseph. Frederick Buechner has written, "If the Christmas tale is true, it is the chief of all truths. What keeps the wild hope of Christmas alive is a world notorious for dashing all hopes, is the haunting dream that the child may be born again in us. In our needing, in our longing for him." The comfort and hope for us in all of this is simply that we know we have a mighty and powerful God who is not only interested in our welfare, but is able to do something about our eternal predicament, sin and death, through his gift of Jesus Christ to each and every one of us. Now, when you stop and think about it, you can't help but be inspired by the bold faith of this man called Joseph. As a matter of fact, I think way too little attention has been given to Joseph's part in the gospel. His faith, his sensitivity, his kindness, his bigness, his compassion, and his obedience to the will of God have had a great impact on Christian thought and the Christian lifestyle that most of us realize. We owe so much to Joseph that we can learn so much from his faith. His bigness of spirit challenges us to become better people and better children of God. But how did Joseph do it? What gave him the poise, the resolution, the confidence, the strength to rise to the occasion so magnificently? Well, the answer is found in one word in this passage, one word that underscores the greatest promise in the Bible, the promise of Christmas. And the word is Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's what Christmas is all about. We know Jesus is really with us, as his name suggests, entering into everything we experience and sharing all of life with us. According to an ancient legend, one of Francis of Assisi's disciples found his shivering master walking naked one night in the heart of winter. "Why do you go naked in such cold, Father Francis?" he said to him in astonishment. "Because, my brother, thousands upon thousands of brothers and sisters are cold this very moment. I have no blankets to give them to make them warm, so I join them in their coldness." Jesus not only joins us coming into the world as a naked, fragile child, but he bought for us and he gives to us the very blessings of God the Father to minister to us and to meet our deepest need. Jesus comes to give us comfort. The word comfort was created by combining two Latin words, cum, which means with, and fortis, which means strength. So the word comfort literally means with strength. Those who are comforted are those who are given strength. Someone once expressed it in a good way, something like this: God always gives us the strength we need at the time we need it. He doesn't give it to us in advance, because if he did, we would take the credit for it. In the season of Advent, we wonder at Mary's quiet sense of call. We share the excitement of the shepherds, and we admire the tenacity of the wise men on their journey. Let us also look at the quiet strength of Joseph, who is so often forgotten. May we learn from Joseph the lesson of unwavering trust that will empower us to cope with the disappointments, the surprises, the altered expectations, and the often devastating realities of life, and trust that God will provide. So, what's the good news of the gospel for us this evening? That despite the traps, the dilemmas of our lives, we have nothing to fear, because our God has not left us orphans. We have a name and we have an identity. We are children of the living God. And God has a name. His name is Emmanuel. As you arrange your nativity scene on your coffee tables, or on your fireplace mantles, or underneath your Christmas trees, wherever you place it, don't forget Joseph. He earned his place there. Because Joseph, who seems to be just sort of hanging around the Christmas stable with no lines in the pageant, has much to teach us. Much to teach us about the Christmas story and about unwavering faith. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.